Well, if you want to take out your message notes, we're going to get right into the Word today. Now, let me set this up for you just so you kind of have a little bit of a background. What we're doing, this series called Dog Days of Summer, is just a bunch of separate messages that we're putting together for the summertime. Not necessarily a series per se, but we started something last week, and as I mentioned to you, the message got bigger than what I knew I could cover in 1 week, so I decided to kind of split it up. And what I want to say to you is normally I strictly teach. I'm a Bible teacher, just an old school teacher from, you know, back in the day. And so, but these two messages are a little more inspirational than informational. And so I want to just inspire you a little bit. Last week, we talked about how the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and you remember the plagues came and God was moving to set them free. And one of the plagues was what? Anybody remember what the plague was? Frogs. And then so, you know, frogs were everywhere. The Bible says that they were in their beds, in their oven, in their dishes. Everywhere they turned, there were frogs. And so Pharaoh called for Moses, and Moses comes in, and Pharaoh asked him, he said, listen, I need you to pray for us to get rid of these frogs. And so Moses says, fine, when do you want me to pray? And I can't wrap my brain around this, but Pharaoh said, when?
Tomorrow.
Come on, when did he say it?
Tomorrow.
So Pharaoh was willing to spend one more night with the frogs. And so we challenged you last week. Are you tired of sleeping with your frogs? Are you ready to be free? And so we had a great time with that. I want you to be free from the frogs in your life. So quit spending one more night with the frogs. Make your mind up that today is the last day, if you didn't already, and that this is your last day spending the night with the frogs. And so it was a good time. But we're going to get into something just a little bit different along the similar lines. But let's look at a couple of foundation scriptures at the beginning. If you want to follow along in your notes, John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said this, and I'm reading from the Amplified Translation. He says, the thief comes only in order to do what? To steal and kill and to destroy. So, you know, I know people get this confused. God does not do any stealing, killing, and destroying. Jesus made it very clear, and I think Jesus knows God pretty well, don't you? And so he made this crystal clear for us that the devil is the one who does the stealing, killing, and destroying. And Jesus drew the line, and he separated, and he said, look, he said, I have come that they, or us, we might have, look what he says, have life and enjoy life. You know, that's exciting to me to know that God wants me to enjoy my life. You know, some of us, some people in the church, and I mean capital C church, they think Christianity is just so boring and dull and we can never have any fun. And, you know, I feel sorry for people that are part of denominations. You know, there's actually denominations that preach you can't go bowling. You can't, like we would have broken a cardinal law yesterday afternoon, men. And you know, you can't do this, you can't do that, and it's all filled with a bunch of don'ts. And what I'm reading from what Jesus said, he's wanting us to enjoy some do's. Jesus wants us to have and enjoy life. And notice what he said. He doesn't want us to have it just a little bit. He wants us to have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. And so this life that he's talking about is not just eternal life. Thank God that we're going, those of us who know Christ, if you're walking with Jesus, you will spend an eternity in heaven. But eternal life is greater than just spending eternity in heaven. Matter of fact, one translation says it's the God quality of life. It's the kind of life that God wants us to live, and it's the kind of life that God has and enjoys. And so that is what, when you see the phrase eternal life. Let me give you an example. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. It's not just heaven. That's wonderful, and I'm looking forward to that. But how many of you know we got to live here before we get there? And so Jesus wants us to have and enjoy life here. Let's look at another scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul writing to Timothy, he said this, fight the good fight of faith. Now, I asked you last week, let's see if you remember, what is a good fight? One that you win, yes. As a matter of fact, an even better fight is one that's already been won. You know, how about a fight that you show up to fight and they say, well, it's already been done, already been taken care of. Matter of fact, here's the trophy, you've already got it. And so Jesus has already done that. He has already won the victory for us. But apparently there's some contention that we have to do. There's some standing. There's some living by faith that we're going to have to do. So he goes on, fight the good fight of faith. And he says this, lay hold on eternal life. And so what that means is it's going to require some effort on our parts to lay hold on that. And he goes on to say, to which you were called, that life to which you were called, and that you professed. And so Jesus wants us to have and enjoy life. But what I want you to see today is that there's a part that you and I have to play in all of this, and that we're going to have to contend for this life that Jesus wants us to have. You know, like the old time preachers used to say, I wish it was like this, where it just falls on you like ripe apples off a tree. But it doesn't work that way. If you're going to have and enjoy life here in the earth while you're here in living this life, there's going to be something that you and I have to do to contend for it. And so we talked a little bit last week, as I said, to not tolerate some things in your life. Stop tolerating some stuff and begin to stand up and say, you know what, I'm tired of sleeping with the frogs. And so I want to take you to some Bible stories today. We're going to look at some things very briefly, but I'm going to extract some points for you. And so I want us to go to 2 Samuel, and we're going to read the two scriptures there in just a moment. But 2 Samuel is a great chapter, and I encourage you, as you're reading through the Old Testament, read some of these things, and again, wrap your brain around these things as though they really happened. You know why? Because they did. All right? So what we see here in 2 Samuel is it's being laid out for us, and he's talking about there's some guys that David, King David, had in his inner circle. There was 3, and then there was 30, and then there was 300. And these guys were like the SEAL Team 6 of the day. I mean, they were just absolutely awesome fighters. These were the guys that were closest to David. And let me tell you what their names were. You don't need to know this, but it might help you. One of them was named Josheb. Everybody say Josheb. Eleazar, say that, Eleazar. And another guy by the name of Shammah. All right, so these are the three guys that were closest to David. These guys were extreme warriors. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Eleazar got in a battle by himself, and he fought so hard and so long that his hand froze to the handle of the sword. Matter of fact, when the battle was over and he had won the victory, you know, the implication is somebody else had to come and peel his hand off of the sword. He had fought that hard. And so these guys were just something else. And so what we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and by the way, I'll just say this, even though it's just a few sentences, this is probably one of my all-time favorite stories in the Bible. So Samuel is listing these guys, and it says, next to him was Shammah, son of Agi, the Hararite. Now, you don't need to know all that. Just, he was from Gastonia. That's all you need to know, okay? When the Philistines banded together at a place. Now, I want to just say this about the Philistines. The Philistines were vicious people. And what they would do is they would watch other nations, other peoples, and they would watch what they do, and as they would produce things, the Philistines would come in and would raid and would steal whatever had been produced. And so what they would do is, because they were, you know, they weren't really good farmers, and so the people of Israel were tremendous farmers, great agriculturalists, and what they would do is that they would wait until their harvest came in, and then here come the Philistines, and they would raid the harvest, and they would take all of the harvest that these people had sown for. And so the Philistines would come in, they would take it, and then they would ride off, and they'd leave the people with nothing. Well, what ended up happening, notice what it says, when the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils. Now, get this picture in your mind. A bean field, you know, and the Bible doesn't tell us how big it was. But what's interesting is, and it says that Israel's troops fled from them. So here you have this bean field. It's ripe for harvest. I mean, the beans are ready to be picked. And here come the Philistines in to get the harvest. And the Israeli troops, they flee. They run away. But, look at verse 12. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. Look at this. One guy. Everybody say one guy. One guy defended it and struck the Philistines down. And look what happened. And the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, here's what I want you to see out of all of this is that this one guy, Shammah, decided something. He made up his mind that he was tired of these Philistines coming in and stealing his harvest. And so when everybody else ran away, he made up his mind, you know what? This is one bean patch that these guys are not going to be able to steal from anymore. And matter of fact, he stood up, and I kind of put this on your notes, but he stood up and he said this, enough is enough. I ain't putting up with this anymore. Pardon my English, but that's kind of the way he felt. Turn to somebody and say, you know what? Enough is enough. What I want you to see, and I want to ask you a question. Are there some things where you have worked hard, and I'm not talking about necessarily on your job, but it could include that, but you've just been sowing and you've been sowing and you've been working and you've been believing and you've been standing in faith and you've been praying and you've been thanking God. And all of a sudden, at the moment that your harvest is getting ready to come, here comes the enemy in with something and he tries to steal your harvest away from you. And what happens is we get caught off guard sometimes, and here comes the enemy and he's able to just take away from us everything that we've been believing God for. Well, what I'm trying to do is find out if there's some people in Spring Hill Church that are willing to stand in the middle of their bean patch and say, you know what? The devil ain't stealing my harvest anymore. Enough is enough. I've had enough, and it stops now. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm hoping to fire you up a little bit today, because some of us need to get a little fire in us. And you know, because I'm going to be honest with you, there's been some areas of my life lately that I realized I had started coasting in. And I had gotten a little relaxed in. And I noticed, I just noticed, I said, you know what? The enemy's just been able to have some access here to mess with my stuff, and I ain't putting up with it anymore. And I got in the middle of my bean field, so to speak, and I said, you know what? Enough is enough. Now, here's what happened. Notice what happened. When he made the decision to defend his bean patch, God made the decision to join with him and defend it with him. And look what it says. It says, and the Lord brought about a great victory. What I'm trying to get you to see is if some of us will get a little backbone instead of wishbone and will stand up in the middle of our bean patch and say, you know what, I'm not putting up with this anymore. Devil, your days of stealing from me are over. It's done. Enough is enough. And you dare to stand, I'm telling you, God will join with you in that fight and he will bring about a great victory for you. Because, you know, I don't know why we think about this, but do you think God would do something for Shammah he wouldn't do for you? No, he's just waiting for you to take a stand. He's waiting for you to get in the middle of your bean patch and defend it. So I want to ask you a question today. What is your cause? What is your cause? We all need a cause. Now, I know there's social causes and all of that. I'm not talking about those things today. But you need a cause. There needs to be something that fires you up, that you look at your life and you say, you know what, I'm just going to take a stand here. And see, you need a cause in order to ignite that fire down on the inside of you. Let me show you another story. We'll go back to 1 Samuel. Many of you familiar with this. You know 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17. This is where David, the boy shepherd, young man, about 14 years old, he gets anointed to be king. We go to chapter 17, and we see where he's a shepherd. He's out tending the flocks, and so all of his older brothers, his three older brothers, have gone, and what is happening is the Philistines, here we go again, these guys, you know, they constantly harass the children of Israel all throughout the Old Testament, and by the way, some of them are still harassing Israel today. Just thought I'd throw that out there. But anyway, I want you to see that the Bible says that what happened is that the Philistines got on one hill, and there's a valley in the middle, and the armies of Israel were in another hill, or on another hill, across the valley from them. And so they had set themselves in what they called battle array. And what that meant is that they would line their soldiers up, they would dig trenches, they would do all of this to prepare for battle. And, you know, in those days, it took a long time to do this type of thing because, you know, they didn't have the machinery and all that kind of stuff that we do today to prepare for battle. So, you know, this had been going on for a long time. And so you have these two opposing armies on both sides, one on one hill and one on the other. And what began to happen is there was a guy by the name of Goliath. Anybody ever heard of Goliath? Came from a town of Gath that is now in modern day what we know as Gaza, there to the west of Israel. And so what happened is this guy, now the Bible tells us that he was nearly 10 feet tall. Now let me put this in perspective for you. This ceiling is 10 feet tall. I am about the height of what an average Israeli was at that day. So you can imagine how intimidating a 10-foot tall guy was to a guy that's my size. And so this giant named Goliath every day would come out and would torment. And the Bible says that he would cuss at them. He would taunt them. He would mock them. He would say all kinds of things. And look at what in this verse, 1 Samuel 17:16, it says this, "And the Philistine, Goliath, drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening." So what that means is every day for 40 days, in the morning, here comes Goliath. And we don't know how long he stood out there, but he would rant and rave and do all of his stuff. I guess he would go back to camp for lunch, maybe take a nap. And then he would come back in the evening, and it says that he did this for twice a day for 40 days. Now, I want you to get this. 80 times this guy comes out and taunts Israel. 80 times. And this is, you know, we think 40 minutes, but no, this is 40 days that this went on. And nobody did anything about it. Matter of fact, the scripture goes on to say that every time he would come out, the armies of Israel would hide in their trenches. They got afeared. They were scared. Okay? And so they didn't want anything to do with this guy. And so what happened is, in the middle of all this, David's three older brothers were on the battlefield. They worked in the army right under Saul. And so the scripture tells us that David's father, Jesse, came to David one day and said, "Hey, I got a Bojangles to-go box with some chicken and biscuits and some cheese and stuff. I need you to take this down to your brothers and then check and see how things are going and then come back and let me know." So David goes down to where this valley is, and the battle is, you know, where these guys are standing in array. And so he walks up on the scene. And the Bible tells us that he rolls up and he finds out what's been going on, and he's standing there and he hears the Philistine come out and taunt Israel. And we don't know how long he stood there, but apparently he heard this several times. And so David goes to one of the army guys there and he says, "Hey, what will happen for the guy who deals with this situation? What will happen for the guy who deals with Goliath once and for all?" And so they tell him. And so I'm not sure if David didn't believe it or whatever, but he goes and asks somebody else the same question. And I'll tell you what they said in just a minute. So he gets two of the same answers for what will happen for whoever deals with Goliath. Well, what had happened is David's oldest brother, Eliab, overheard this conversation take place. And he comes to David and said, "What are you doing? Why are you even here? You know, why don't you," and he began to taunt David. He said, "Why don't you go back and tend those few sheep that belong to your father and quit getting yourself in business?" You know, it's kind of like when we were kids and we'd walk in and the grown-ups were having a conversation, and you know that what they tell us kids, you don't need to be involved in grown folk conversation. Well, that's kind of what he was telling David. And so I want you to see what David's response was. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, "And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel, who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of Israel? So again, Eliab heard this conversation. Go down to verse 29, 1 Samuel 17, 29. And Eliab is rebuking him, and David said this, "What have I done now?" Like, this might not have been the first time Eliab got on his case. And so he says, "What have I done now?" Look at what he says, though. "Is there not a cause?" In other words, is there not a reason that somebody needs to deal with this guy? Somebody needs to do something about this enemy that has been coming up here and harassing us every day for 40 days, twice a day. And he asked this question, is there not a cause? So here's the first thing, write this down. You're going to have to determine, what is it that you're fighting for? What is it that you're fighting for? And you need to be specific. And I'm going to tell you how specific you need to be in just a moment. But you need to be specific. You need to make up your mind, what are you fighting for? In other words, are you standing in faith for healing in your body? Are you standing in faith for that loved one to give their heart to Jesus? Are you standing in faith for that new job? Are you believing and trusting God to do something, you know, in a situation that you're dealing? I mean, whatever it might be, you need to decide what it is you're fighting for, and that needs to become your cause. Because what you need to understand is that thing needs to be what motivates you, what gives you passion, and what gives you the fire to want to stop the enemy from messing with you and having an effect on your life. Now, I want to ask you a couple of questions. What giant is speaking to you and trying to force you to cower in the ditch? Because I guarantee you there's some giants talking to every single one of us. And you have a choice. Either you can stand there and let this giant taunt you for 40 days, day and night, and you do nothing about it except hide in your ditch. Is there a giant that you're listening to? And listen, it doesn't matter what shape your giant takes on. It might be a bad report from the doctor. It might be that, you know, you're struggling financially. It might be that, you know, you just got some relationship issues. It might be that you are just dealing with some stuff on your job. It doesn't matter. All of those things can become a giant for you that if you don't deal with it, it will taunt you every single day. And for some of us, more than twice a day. Sometimes it's 24/7. I've dealt with things before, you know, where there's been needs or something that's going on. And as I've shared with you before, man, there have been times where my mind would not shut up about those things. I mean, it's 24 hours a day. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? How are you, you know, and then the giant is just coming out there and mocking you and taunting you, harassing you, and will not leave you be. Well, it's time you get a cause. And it's time that you get something down on the inside of you that lets you begin to deal with that. Now, let me go back to that verse 26, 1 Samuel 17, 26. So David asks a question, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine, and notice this, and takes away the reproach from Israel? So part of the cause that David had was this. He needed somebody to step up and take the reproach away from Israel. Now, here's the first thing. If you're writing this down, take this note. Part of what needs to give you a cause is you need to remove the reproach, or the definition of reproach is this word right here, shame. What is causing shame in your life? Is it because you maybe have been struggling all your life, or maybe long time ago somebody told you that you're never going to amount to anything, that you're always going to be mediocre, that you're always going to just have a part-time job or a minimum wage job at best, you're never going to be successful, don't even try going to college, all those types of things. And so this has brought some shame on you where you know you're ready, or you want your family legacy to be a little bit different. You want something to happen. You know, I love to hear stories where people that are adults decide that they're going to do something and they go back to school and they become the first person in their family that graduates from college. I love those kinds of stories because what that meant is that somebody decided, you know what, I'm going to remove the shame off of my family that none of us have pursued higher education. Maybe your family has struggled financially all throughout your history and you know, just barely gotten by. Maybe part of what needs to give you a cause is you're ready to remove the shame off of your family because, listen, God does not want you just surviving. He wants you thriving. Come on, I ought to get a better amen than that. He doesn't want you living barely getting by. That's not what we read from John 10:10. The scripture said that Jesus wants you to have life in abundance to the full until it what? Overflows. That doesn't sound like lack and insufficiency to me. So part of what you need to get down on the inside of you is you're ready to remove the shame off of your life. Let me ask you a question. If somebody was to come along, and you know, I'm not saying that this would happen, but if somebody was to come along and say, hey, I need to look at all your finances. Matter of fact, let me pull your credit report. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Is there a sense of shame that might come on you because of that number that comes up in the credit report? Well, that doesn't define anything per se. But what I want you to see is God wants to remove that shame off of your life. You know, I know there's programs, credit repair programs. You know, I see those little signs on the side of the road. Credit repair, free credit repair, or $199 credit repair. Let me tell you something. The best credit repair is right here. Amen. Are y'all here this morning or, you know, okay. Let me show you another one. Verse 25, 1 Samuel 17:25. So the men of Israel said to David again, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be the man who kills him, the king, notice what the king will do, will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter. I felt something when I said that, but hallelujah. And give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Okay. Now, I know we don't pursue material things. I know we don't let that be the totality of our motivation for what we do in pursuing Jesus and fighting for what belongs for us in Christ. But listen to me very carefully. Jesus has no problem with you desiring some things like this. Matter of fact, the reason this became attractive to David, because think about this, guys. What was he doing before he rolled up on the battle scene? He was tending some sheep. In case you didn't know, shepherds weren't the most, let me say it this way, they didn't make it on the top 50 on the Forbes list. Okay? So what David saw was not only was an opportunity to remove the shame off of an entire nation, but here's what he saw, an opportunity for God to be able to make my life better and the life of my family better. Listen to me very carefully. Somehow we've gotten this misbelief in the church that Jesus is not really interested in the quality of your life and that he is really not interested in your life being better. And there is nothing further from the truth. I want you to just think about it. Just use your head for just a moment. All through the Gospels, we read instance after instance after instance where Jesus would roll into a town. They would bring all the sick people that they possibly could. The Bible says he would minister to them, lay hands on them, whatever was necessary. And sometimes the scripture says he would heal all of them. Now let me ask you a question. If you were sick and dying, you know, we know there's two or three stories about lepers that got healed. If you were a leper and you knew it was a terminal case and you were eventually going to die from your disease, and Jesus comes along and heals you, does that make your life better? Come on now, think with me, because some of you aren't, you would, if I was asking who wants $1,000 in here, somebody wouldn't say anything. Listen to me. If Jesus healed you of terminal cancer, would it make your life better? Okay. So Jesus does not have a problem with your life getting better as a result of your relationship with Him. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches that once you receive Jesus Christ, well, you're kind of on your own, you got to just kind of make it the best you can, because Jesus ain't really interested in this life. He's only interested in when you get to the sweet by and by. There is nothing further from the truth. We see all throughout the Scriptures, because I read in the Old Testament where people that loved God, believed God, stood in faith on His Word, their life got better. The New Testament says that we have a new and a better covenant established on better promises. So Jesus wants your life to be better. So David saw this and he realized, you know what, here's an opportunity for me to remove the shame off of an entire nation, and then for God to show up, and then the life, my life and the life of my family being better. That needs to become a cause for you. That needs to be what ignites that passion on the inside of you. Because listen, if you don't have something burning on the inside of you, I don't care how much you pray, how much you read the Bible, and how much you decide, you know what, I'm going to believe God, you will not make it through the pressure that the enemy's going to bring against you to try and get you to quit believing. And he will. And so you got to make up your mind, this is my cause, and this is what's going to make me a fighter. See, you need to have something burning on the inside of you that will keep you in the fight until your enemy goes down and not you. I'm just wondering, is there anybody in Spring Hill that's tired of quitting? Is there anybody in Spring Hill that's ready to stick with it and win the battle? I mean, follow it all the way through and win the battle and see God show up and do something great. It's got to be this thing. You got to find it. And listen, I can't tell you what it is. You're going to have to figure this out on your own. You're going to have to go to God's Word and find out, what does God's Word promise me? And then when you start getting some of that down on the inside of you and you start comparing it to the way your life is going, and you realize, my life can be different. That's got to do something down on the inside of you to give you some passion, give you some fire so that you'll pursue it. What inspires a 17-year-old boy to ride up on the scene, see this going on, and realize, you know what? If nobody else is going to do anything about this, I'm going to do something about this. So he makes up his mind. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he goes down to the river and he gathers up 5 smooth stones. He puts them in his shepherd's bag. Now, for those of you who don't understand about shepherds in the day, they had a lot of time on their hands. And these guys, some of them, would sit around all day long while they were tending the sheep, and they would practice. And it wasn't a slingshot like this. It was a sling where you put a stone in the end of it and you sling it like this, and you know when to release it. These guys got so good with this thing. The Scripture says in another location that there were some guys that were able to do this, and they could knock out an enemy hundreds of feet away by using a sling and a stone. And David was skilled at this. So he goes down to the river. He gets him 5 smooth stones, put them in his shepherd's bag. And the Bible says when all the discussion with Saul was over and everything, that he ran towards Goliath. When was the last time you ran towards an enemy? Some of us are, you know, the devil's just been after me. Bless his name. No, some of us need to be running after him. And so David runs towards Goliath, and the Bible says that he took out one of those stones, and as he's running, he puts that stone in that sling, he slings it at Goliath, hits him in the forehead. And I know what the Sunday school coloring sheets have told us is that's what killed Goliath. That is not what killed Goliath. It knocked him down, knocked him out, and when David jumped on him and took his own sword out of the sheath and cut his head off, that's what killed Goliath. Now somebody might say, well, why did David gather 5 stones? Well, here's what you don't know by reading this story, but you'll find out later in history as you read later on in the Scriptures. Goliath had 4 brothers. And David was ready in case the 4 brothers came up to get Goliath slack. He was going to take them out too. That's a bold little dude right there. He's got some guts. But what is it? Something gave him the passion, the fire, to stand up and say, you know what? Enough is enough. This guy's been doing this too long, and I'm not putting up with it anymore. Let's go to another story. Mark chapter 10. Verse 46. You probably heard this, but I want to read it to you so you can maybe get a little more information out of it. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Am I helping anybody today? Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, Jesus did, with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now let me ask you a question. What is wrong with blind Bartimaeus? There you go. What did he do for a living? He begged. Remember that. So, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I want to tell you what he was crying out. It wasn't just a cute phrase. What he was acknowledging when he said, Jesus, Son of David, is he was acknowledging, Jesus, you are the Messiah. Because it was prophesied that the Messiah was coming out of the lineage of David. And what Bartimaeus it was acknowledging is, hey, Jesus, I believe you are the chosen one, the anointed one. You are the Messiah. And the Bible says, the scripture says that in verse 48, many warned him to be quiet. All the ushers ran over there and said, shh, 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 shh. You're disrupting the service. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And when they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. In other words, cheer up. Rise, he's calling you. Now, let me lay the groundwork for you so I can make this point. When you were blind and you were stuck and this is all you could do and you made your living this way, they would sit you down somewhere, potentially where a lot of people would pass by, so that you could obviously beg and survive from the people maybe tossing you a little bit of money. Now, what would happen is, it's much like we do today. You know, some of us, and I'm not saying you need to answer every one of these, but how many of you ride by somebody with one of those little signs every day? Okay, similar situation, except what they would do in that day is that they would walk by you, and if they saw you begging, if they didn't want to give you anything, they would turn to you and say this, cheer up, essentially, it's going to get better. Cheer up, it's going to get better. And so when this blind man, you know, he's yelling out, hey, Jesus, the Messiah, have mercy on me. And he's getting louder and louder and louder. And they come over to him and they would say, shh, 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 you need to be quiet. And then they finally tell him, hey, cheer up. Okay, cheer up. This is something he's heard many times before. But it's what they say at the end of it that gets his attention. It's they say, cheer up because he wants to see you. Okay? Now, look at verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, I want you to make a note because I'm getting ready to explain that. He threw aside his garment and he came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, Jesus is not dumb. He kind of can understand what maybe this guy wants, but he needs to hear the man say it. The blind man said to him, Rabbi or teacher, that I may receive my sight. Verse 52, then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now I want to back up and let me explain to you what it meant when they finally came to him and said, cheer up, Jesus wants to see you. And the Bible says he threw aside his garment and he went to Jesus. This garment that blind men and people in that day would wrap themselves up in this garment and they would sit on the ground wrapped up in this garment for two reasons. Number one, so that it would protect them from the elements, but it would also, it formed a catcher, if you will, for people that would walk by and throw coins. And so a lot of times this garment would be laid out in front of them. They'd be wrapped up in it, and it'd be kind of spread out in front of them. Because you got to think, if you throw a coin to a blind man, he can't see it to catch it. So he needs some type of container that will receive the coin that you throw to it. So this garment was used to make a catcher, if you will, for the coins that people would throw into it. Now, there's one other aspect about this garment, and that is this. It was a type of garment that only blind people wore. In other words, to a passerby, it identified you as a blind person. Now, notice what happened. It says that when Jesus called him, he threw aside the garment and he went to Jesus. Here's number two. You need to do this. You're going to have to cast aside what you have been depending on and what identifies you and go to Jesus. Let me emphasize this a little bit more. See, some of us, whatever our situation is, maybe we've been depending on that thing just a little bit too much, and we need to let that go. Here's something else you need to understand. That garment was wrapped around that blind person. For him to be able to get up and move to Jesus, he needed some freedom. He needed to take that garment off, unwrap it from his legs so he could move to Jesus. Some of us need to cast aside that which we've been depending on, lay it aside so our legs and our body can have some movement and we can make it to Jesus. And then you need to lay aside that thing that has been identifying you in that situation. Some of us have been, maybe not outwardly, but we've been wearing a name tag. I'm abandoned. I'm hurt. I'm rejected. I need this. We've been bearing that thing that identifies you. And what I'm telling you to do today is to lay that thing down. Decide you're tired of being blind. Enough is enough. And lay aside that garment and make your way to Jesus. Let's go to another story. Mark chapter 5. Verse 25. None of these are unfamiliar to us. But Mark chapter 5, verse 25 says this. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. How long had she had this? Okay. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She spent all that she had. Stop right there. How much had she spent? So, did she have any left? Okay. And was no better, but rather grew worse. So she had been to every clinic, every doctor's office, every hospital in town. She spent every dime she had, and was she any better? Was she any better? When she heard about Jesus. Now, what do you think she heard about Jesus? Jesus is a healer. Okay? She heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him, told him the whole truth, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your plague. Now, there's a point in here that I want you to get that you're going to have to carry with you if you want to defend your bean patch, if you want to win the victory, if you're tired of the enemy, you know, coming after you and harassing you. You're going to have to not only cast aside your garment, but you're going to have to do what this woman did. And it's really interesting what she did. The Bible says that when she heard of Jesus, she did something. Notice it doesn't say she heard of Jesus, she read the Bible, and then waited for Jesus to come to her. You know, when I was, well, many years ago, I was part of a church that, you know, they used to sing the song all the time, essentially. You know, Jesus, touch me, Lord. Touch me, Lord. You know, well, you remember the old song, Kumbaya, my Lord. Come by here. Okay. I want to just maybe stretch it. Nothing wrong with that, okay? But let me challenge you with something. Maybe sometimes you need to go touch Jesus. Instead of wanting Jesus to come touch you all the time, maybe you need to go touch Jesus. Maybe you need to get tired of your situation, and you get tired of your condition, and you get tired of the way life has been, and you need to go touch Jesus. Now, you need to understand something. The woman that has the issue of blood, doing what she did, going out in the crowd, she was considered unclean. And by merit of being unclean, if anybody had caught her in that condition, she could have been stoned to death legally. So here's what I want you to see, is that she risked it all to get to Jesus. Here's number three. You are going to have to press your way to victory. You're going to have to press your way through the crowd of doubt. You're going to have to press your way through the crowd of unbelief. You're going to have to press your way. Maybe you do have some naysayers in your life that'll tell you, well, you know, God really doesn't want you to. Oh, baby, don't go after that. You read that Bible too much, you're going to go crazy. I had somebody tell me that one time. You study the Bible too much, you're going to go crazy. Well, if this is what crazy's like, I'll take it. Thank you. But you're going to have to press your way to victory. You're going to have to make up your mind, I've had enough. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. And you're going to have to go and press your way to Jesus. Now, we read this story and we kind of gloss over it a little bit. And I should have maybe read it in the original King James. But let me read Mark 5:34 to you in the original King James and then maybe help you understand what really happened. Go back to that scripture, guys. Mark 5:34 in the King James. It says, "And he said unto her, Daughter, your faith has made you," what's the next word?
Whole.
Made you what?
Whole.
Go in peace, be what?
Whole.
What's the word?
Whole.
Okay. Let me tell you what Jesus actually said in the original language, in Aramaic. Okay? Not the words, but I'll tell you the meaning. He said, listen, after he heard her story, heard what she did, how she pressed her way to Jesus, he said, daughter, your faith has made you shalom. Go in shalom and be shalom of your plague. Now let me tell you what shalom means. In Israel, that's a greeting that they say every day. You see somebody on the street, shalom. Here's what it means. Nothing missing, nothing broken, everything back like God intended for it to be. Now, we didn't read it in the original text, but the woman said this. She said, if I can just get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Notice, she didn't just say, I shall be healed. She said, I shall be whole. And what happened is when she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus felt something go out of him. Let me tell you something. It's something, you know, there's a certain type of people. The Bible says that God looks over the whole earth to look for somebody that he could show himself strong on their behalf. There's something about a person that gets tired of the condition that they're living in and decides they're going to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. And by God, I'm going to receive what Jesus has for me, that makes Jesus stop in the middle of a crowd where all kinds of people are touching him, makes him stop and realize something about that touch was a little bit different. Something left me when that person touched me. And look at, notice what he said in this verse. He said, daughter, your faith. What was her faith? When I touch Jesus, I'm going to be made whole. And he said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in wholeness and be whole of your plague. But remember what I said the word was. Be healed, be restored, be back like nothing ever happened. Nothing missing, nothing broken, originally as God intended for it to be. Now, here's what we don't read into the story, but is there. Let me back up and ask you a question. How many doctors had she gone to? How much money had she spent? Guess what? Jesus just told her all that she had lost because of this disease was getting ready to come back into her life. Everything that she had lost, all the family members, all the relationships, all the money, everything that she had lost because of this issue of blood, Jesus said, I'm getting ready to restore this back to you, and it's going to be nothing missing, nothing broken, everything as God intended for it to be. If you will dare to stand on God's word and believe what he has said to you and say, you know what, God, I don't like my life the way it is right now. My life is going to be better. I believe your word tells me this, and Jesus, I receive what you have for me right now. The Bible says you will make a connection with him, and he didn't declare anything over her that he's not declaring over you. Those things that the enemy has stolen from you, that harvest, oh, I'm preaching pretty good, better than y'all are responding. The harvest that you lost, everything that you have lost that the enemy took back from you, God is saying, I'm going to restore it to you. And it's going to be as though it never happened. I'm just looking for a few people in Spring Hill Church that are tired of stuff getting their bean patch getting stolen. That you're ready to say enough is enough. And I'm ready to stand on God's word. And here's the last thing I want to say to you, and then we'll quit. And it's this. It's really simple. It's not a deep truth whatsoever. The Bible teaches this. If you will not quit, you will win. Make up your mind. I'm in this to win it. You know, I'm ready for some Christians who just decide, you know what, Jesus paid too great of a price for me to have this kind of life that he promised me, and me to just be kind of mamby-pamby about it. And just be, you know what, whatever. You know, if it happens, it happens, whatever. No, Jesus is looking for some people that will dare to believe him and stand in the middle of their field and defend their field and maybe be like Eleazar, that you'll hang on to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, until after the fight somebody has to come and peel that thing out of your hands. I'm just looking for a little bit of people that are ready to walk in some victory in their lives. Is there anybody in this room that's like that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. Lord, in Jesus' name, Father, I thank you for what we've heard today. And I believe, Father, there's been some people that have been inspired today, that they're tired of the enemy coming and stealing from them every chance he gets, that they're ready to defend their bean patch, Father, that they're ready to defend and to stand in faith for what you have declared over our lives. Maybe it's sickness or disease, and Father, they're wanting to stand and receive healing. Maybe it's a better marriage, Father. Maybe it's salvation for their family. Whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that the anointing of God would inspire them today, Father, to take a stand and to refuse to quit and will dare cast aside those things that have held them back and move their way towards you in victory. And Father, I thank you for doing that, Lord. I believe you to do it today. Father, I believe you to do something great in these people's lives. Father, I don't know about them, but I'm tired of living a mediocre, average life. I'm tired of having a mediocre, average church. I'm ready, Father, for a church that is filled with people who are full of victory, full of power, on fire for you, pursuing after Jesus with all of their hearts, Lord. And Father, I thank you for it. Lord, we join ourselves together right now and we commit ourselves to that. And as we sang earlier, Father, we surrender our lives totally to you today in Jesus' name. Oh, I thank you for it, Father. I praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a quick question. If you're here today and you've never given Jesus Christ your heart, you've heard about Jesus, maybe you grew up in church, but that doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a follower of Jesus and have a relationship with God at all. It's receiving what Jesus has done for us, and that is receiving and believing in your heart that Jesus died for you on the cross, believing that he was raised from the dead and making him the Lord of your life. That's what gives you a relationship with God. That's what opens the door for you to be able to enter into this new life that Jesus has for each and every one of us, that we read about it at the beginning of the message. I'd love to offer that to you today. I want to give you an invitation. If you're here today and you need to receive Christ for the first time in your life, or maybe you're here or you need to recommit your life to Jesus. Maybe you gave your heart to Christ at some point, but you've grown cold towards the things of God, and You need to recommit your life to Him. I want to make that invitation available to you today. Listen, we don't judge anybody. All of us have been exactly where you are in this moment. And there's nothing better that you could do than make a decision right now. You know what? I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I want to pray with you today. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. But I do need to know that you need prayer. And if that's you today, will you do me a favor? Just put your hand up quickly. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Christ. I want to renew my commitment to Christ. I want my life to be different. I tell you what, if you're here under the sound of my voice and you want me to agree with you in prayer about your bean patch, maybe you're in a situation where you're ready to defend, you're ready to stand up and fight the good fight of faith, and you need somebody to help you and agree. Would you do me a favor? Would you just hold your hand up? I'd like to pray with you. Several hands all across the room. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I agree with every hand that's up right now. Father, you see every person's heart. Lord, I believe in Jesus' name for victory for every single person. Lord, whatever it is that the enemy has brought into their lives, it might be a bondage, it might be a habit, it might be a poor relationship, whatever it might be, Father, I thank you. In Jesus' name, I speak over that situation right now. I command that bondage to be broken in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God to flow into every single person's heart that is receiving it right now. And Lord, I thank you for newness of life. I thank you, Father, for a fresh beginning. I thank you, Father, for deliverance. I thank you for victory in every area. And Father, I believe you for it. We join ourselves in agreement today, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. If you believe that, can you give the Lord a shout of praise? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.